psalm that we've been looking at and give you an opportunity to look at it with us. It's in Psalm 37. So if you can turn to Psalm 37, we're just going to, it's a psalm that we've been over the last couple of weeks and reviewing. Oh, my wife said we're supposed to take an offering or in church. That'd be a great idea, Larry. See, we're going to do something different. We're just going to pass the basket around, and we're going to worship the Lord with our giving, and we'll pray over it. No wealth. There you go. The basket's empty when it starts. I know it might feel like we don't have a routine, and it's just that we're not a slave to a routine. Normally, we have a little bit of routine, but today God's been a little bit different in the way he's led us, and we're trying to just follow him. And so here's one time where, as we play, God bless those who give, and Lord bless it for your kingdom and glory. We'll trust that that's what he's doing anyway. I do want to encourage you again there's a new book that Chris Vallotton has out, and it's called Poverty, Riches, and Wealth. It's an incredible book. We've been reading it. I've read it already in my second time through, and it's got some awesome principles in it. And I encourage you. I would love to do a series of Bible study / book study apart from Sunday morning at some time in the not too distant future. I would invite you to consider joining as we look at that together. I'm just going to pray right here too as we get ready to go to the Word. So Father, we thank you that your Word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And today, Lord, we thank you that your Word releases, God, into us, Lord, power and truth and life and hope. And Lord, as we apply ourselves to your word, we just invite you even now by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us eyes to see what you're doing and ears to hear what you're saying and hearts, God, to be sensitive with how you're moving for your purposes, for your kingdom, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular psalm, Psalm 37, we're looking at the first eight verses right now, but we looked at the first four verses last week, and I just started by saying that one of the most profound statements that I've recently heard was when Mike Bickle was talking about growing in maturity in the Lord and growing in your relationship and growing in prayer, and he says you must manage two things to have greater fruitfulness in your life with the Lord. He said you must manage your time and you must manage your emotions. And that just struck me because most of the time when it comes to managing emotions, we don't really have many classes on that. There's not really a whole lot of teaching where, you know, we can go and we can learn about history or economics or business. But emotions, if you will, are part of the very nature of how we're created. And yet oftentimes we spend so little energy and effort learning what they are, how they operate, and what they mean in our life. And oftentimes people are driven by emotional things that they don't even understand why. And so we're using this particular portion of Scripture here, these first eight verses, basically, to look at what God said through the psalmist about actions to take, postures to hold, and how they affect us in our overall health and well-being. Health and well-being sounds kind of surfacey sometimes. Oh, overall health and well-being. But the reality is God is so concerned about your health and well-being. Not just your body, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he wants your body to have good health. But Scripture says that a prayer from the Holy Spirit to the church is, beloved, I pray that you would be in health and prospering, even as your soul prospers. Your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. So God's desire is that our mind, our will, and emotions would reflect his. And so this particular psalm, I'm approaching it just saying there's things about this that are enlightening and that are powerful, and also, if you will, helpful for those that are saying, I want to learn more about how to have the emotions that God has given me operating in the way that he designed them to. And so in this psalm, the first four verses we looked at last week, it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they'll soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say go after the desires of your heart, notice. It says delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I think that's so powerful because Jesus reiterated that at the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these other things, he said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, how you're going to live. Don't worry about all these things because my Father's commitment to you as the highest order of created being is to take care of the needs that you have. But if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, everything that you could possibly need is going to be added unto you. And if you do it, that's what faith looks like. Because in the human experience, so much of what we have to choose is, am I going to seek stuff or am I going to seek God? And they don't always have to be, so you speak, opposite of one another. Because sometimes I seek God for stuff, not in a bad way, so that I can obey what God has told me to do. God, you told me to be involved in this venture, this business, this thing. And so as I seek you, and sometimes I'll say it this way, we all have something that God has invited us into. God has a destiny. God has something that he made you for. God has a vision for your life. And we shouldn't be flippant about that, but we should actually spend our energy going, God, I want to know what that is. And if I oversimplify here, maybe, but half of our energy in seeking God is to discover his plan and his will. But the other half of our energy should be, and then seeking, God, how are we going to get this done? God, let's go for it. Because oftentimes God calls us those statements that we hear that don't really make sense. Oh, God will never give you, you know, anything, you know, more than you can handle. That's just baloney, beloved. God always gives us things more than we can handle so that we can seek him to see, God, I need you to handle this. See, and that example, so to speak, repeats itself over and over. It's like something big, but is it bigger than God? And then they realize that since it's not, God, lead me on the path that I can go to apprehend this big thing that you've invited me to be part of. Now, we've heard a couple of people say this morning, and, you know, it was great. Somebody said the word transformation. As soon as I hear that, my ears always perk up because God is transforming the expression of Christianity in the earth, and I believe he's going to do it in one generation, and it starts with him transforming each of us individually, one at a time. That we begin to say, church is different than I thought it was. God is different than I thought he was. Being a Christian is different than what I thought it was, but it's better than what I thought it was. It gets gooder and gooder than just the idea of we do something on Sunday that doesn't have any application to our normal everyday life, and then we do it again next Sunday. Again, it not really affecting us. But we actually come to a place, the scripture here that we were looking at, do not fret. The very first thing he says is fretfulness comes a lot in life. It's funny because he repeats himself three times in these eight verses. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret. And if you look, the second four verses says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And then this last part, do not fret. It only causes harm. If there were ever a clear message that God was trying to get through to us, it's fretfulness is not our friend. And he's saying, do these things Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in God. Rest in the Lord. Delight yourself in God. And there's so many ways you can do that, through a conversation, through listening to worship music, through just journaling and writing to God, to sitting and conversing to Him. But He's saying that all of these things are what you can do, but here's something that will really mess you up if you don't listen to it, and that is fretfulness. So He says three times in the midst of telling us how to posture ourselves before Him, do not fret. Do not fret. And he says over what? He says, don't fret when you see wicked people prosper in their ways. In other words, don't be caught comparing yourself to somebody who doesn't know me. Don't compare yourself who's putting their trust in something that's temporal and fleeting and will, like the flowers of the field, dry up and wither and be gone. The treasure that I'm having you pursue is treasure that cannot be stolen from you. It is not one that is affected by the earthly climate, and you will have this treasure forever. And you will be able to utilize some of it here on this side of heaven. So he says, commit your way to the Lord. I look at that, and I say, what does that mean? Commit your way to the Lord. Because this is, I think, where we get hung up. We're going to talk a little bit about fear. We're going to talk a little bit about commitment. We're going to talk a little bit about courage. But when you commit to something, that's where the risk starts coming in. Because you can say, I have a desire for something. You know, there's a thing called desire, a thing called belief, and a thing called commitment. And you can say, I desire to have something. I desire to have a degree. I desire to have a spouse. I desire to have a successful business or a career. I desire to be in ministry. And that's probably good and right for you. But then there is a next step, so on. And I believe that God wants me to have that. I believe that it's accessible to me. See, sometimes we get trapped right there because without being aware of our identity in God, we can say, I desire something, but I probably don't deserve it because I've not been a very good person, because I haven't done this and that and this and that. I'm kind of not worthy, and unworthiness is, a real enemy that can squash your desires. But Scripture says that God, He wants to give you the desires of your heart, but the next step is to believe the work that He has done on the cross to make you no longer a sinner, to make you no longer a less than, to make you no longer a broken person, but because of the work on the cross and your trust, your faith, your belief in Jesus, who is our righteousness, we don't stand righteously in ourselves before God, but we stand in Christ as the righteous. Said differently, if God looks at humanity right now, He says there are those who believe me, and those are the ones that are my family, and when I look at them, I look and I see Jesus. And there's those that don't believe me, and I look at them, and I say, and those are the ones who still need Jesus. Now, we all need Him, but who have yet to accept Jesus. But the third part, after we say, I have a desire for something, I believe I can have this something, and that is a system, if you will, that we apply over and over again in our life. What do I believe? Been struck recently with a term that I'll call self-awareness. Several people have brought it up to me. The Lord has been speaking it to me, but he's basically saying most of the time we don't know what we truly believe. We don't know. We don't understand why we think like we do, why we feel like we do. And I think the Holy Spirit is giving us insight to understand how we're made and how we're growing, if you will, into an image and a likeness that's made in the one that He made us in. But once you say, I have a desire and a belief, and especially if it's a belief for acquisition. And I don't want to make this sound like a business transaction, but I want to acquire the destiny that He made me for. I want to experience the prosperity that God has for me. And I say prosperity meaning in my body, in my soul, and in my spirit. I want to experience what Jesus said has promised to me. He said the enemy has come to steal and kill, destroy in John 10:10. But He says, I have come that you may have life and life abundant. So the next step is to say, now I'm going to commit after I have a desire and a belief, a commitment, and that's where risk comes in. That's where we begin to, if you will, say, oh, but it'll be hard. Oh, but it won't be popular. Oh, but. And fear, fretfulness, worry is where, if you will, is turned up to full force. I'm fearful and I'm worried and I don't know. He's saying, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and rest in the Lord. So, committing your way, God, when you say I make a commitment, I'll say it this way. When you say you're committed to something, that means there is no plan B. I will do it no matter what. That's what real commitment looks like. You know, Big Daddy is just a little plump, right? Everybody knows that. And if I desire to be skinny, and I believe I can do it, neither one of those are going to make me skinny. What will make me skinny is when I commit to eating and exercising and doing things that skinny people do. And so often in the world of faith, in the world of Christianity, we say, I have desires and I have beliefs, but we don't have commitments because, you know, that's legalism. That's, you know, something other than. It's like, no, what it is, it's truth. If you don't have commitment, then those desires and beliefs aren't going to take you very far. And as a Christian, I mean, there's lots of things that we're invited to commit to. Committing your way to the Lord almost sounds too generic, but that means you're committing to the body of Christ as your family. You're committing to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength because it's the greatest commandment. And it's not, I'm going to do it when I get around to it. It's, I'm committed to do this no matter what. We're commanded by him, love your neighbor as yourself. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know how to do that. But if we're committed to it, when somebody isn't lovable or lovely or kind, we don't say, well, I'm not going to love that one. We go, I've committed to love my neighbor as myself. So I have to do what it takes to find the love of God for those that I'm not loving. And those are, if you will, real, where the rubber meets the road, commitments. And when you say, I commit my way to the Lord, it's easy to say, that's a general thing because God is the king of the universe and he made me and it's really smart for me to say, I commit my way to you, Lord. That's nice. But you say, well, what about moment by moment, day by day, relationship, encounter, task, everything that is your life falls under that rule? Because that's what he's saying, commit your way. That means I'm committed today that I'm going to love when I don't feel like it, no matter what it takes. That I'm going to be courageous even when I feel fear, because that's what it looks like. To respond with a yes in my spirit, even though my flesh is saying no. And this is where this idea of managing your emotions, specifically, the Holy Spirit is so good today because I wasn't, you know, I had a couple things that I thought that we would talk about. But when the Holy Spirit used our worship team to highlight how God is breaking down fear, I felt like, man, there is wind on this thing right here to overcome the fears that we are so readily hit with and sometimes just accept. And God's saying, no, that's what fretfulness is. It's fear. That's what lack of trust is, fear. That's what steals us from our rest is fear. And he's saying, commit your way to the Lord, trust him, rest in him, and don't fret. Okay? Now, if I tell you don't fret, everybody's going to say, that's right. But how do you not fret? That's what we really want to know, right? How do you not fear? Because the way we're designed, there's a scripture in 1st or 2nd Timothy. I've written it down. You know it. You've heard it. It says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that last part actually says sound mind or self-discipline. And those two words are interchangeable. Okay. Now, I've heard it said before, and I don't agree with it, so that's why I'm bringing it up. Well, you know, fear is a spirit, and we can cast it away or out or whatever. And I'm like, no. Fear is an emotion that a spirit can access. When Paul's writing to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He is saying God has recreated your spirit man, and your spirit man does not have fear because your spirit man is created in perfect love. And perfect love drives out fear. He's saying who you are as a new creature in Christ, there is no fear who dwells in the new Luciana, in the new Jude, in the whoever, whatever, that there's a new man and it's not created. It's created in the image of God on the inside, your spirit man that gives your body and your soul life. That man is not created as a fearful being. You understand what I'm saying? It's not. He's not saying God isn't giving you a demon. Okay, God doesn't give demons. Okay, and that's why that particular translation doesn't hold water for me. But he says, but he's given you a spirit of power, which that word in the Greek is dunamis, or dynamite is what we get it from. He said he's given you a spirit of power and of love, and that word love is agape, which is love like God has it, unconditional, supernatural, overpowering love. He says, I haven't given you a spirit of power, or a spirit of fear, but I've given you power and love. And this next word, it's a long word, it's like sophronismos, but it doesn't matter what it is. It means that you have the ability to get your mind under control and manage your emotions, because that's where fear dwells. See, our brains are, he made us physically to understand. If we didn't have fear, I'm a nerd about some stuff, but one of the things I'm nerd about, oh, you guys probably know this already, but I like superhero movies, I like Marvel characters, I like them all, every one of them. I watch them all, I don't know, ever since I was little. And there's one particular one, his name's Daredevil, and the reason why Daredevil is out there is that he's supposed to be the man who knows no fear. That's hence the name. He's a blind guy, but he has incredible ability to balance and to fight. You know, he's just a bad A, okay? But he is, because he has no fear. Matt Murdock is his name. You don't care, but I do. But when I think about it, it's like, well, because he's blind, he wears a hood over his face. The eyes are closed. He fights people, but all of his other senses are heightened. You know, he goes after the bad guys. I got a few nerds in here. That's nice. No, I got a few nods over that. That's cool. That's sweet. But the thing is, he fights people, and he fights crime because he doesn't see the threat, because he's blind. He knows it's out there, but he knows he's fighting for a righteous cause. He's a lawyer by day and a hero by night. So he believes in justice. What does it have to do with this? Well, when we start to recognize that God did make us with fear. See, oftentimes we pray, God, just take this thing from me. God, just take this from me. I hear that a lot. And, you know, I don't interrupt people who are praying because I know they're sincere. But oftentimes I just want to say, quit asking him to do something he's not going to do. What you need to say is, God, show me how to think about this rightly so I can find my courage to go through this. You understand what I'm saying? Because fear was created by God in our brains to protect us from dangerous things. I mean, just seasons past, when the pioneers were coming across the country here, bears were just out there, mountain lions were just out there, and if people didn't have any wisdom or smarts and no fear, they'd go out there, oh, there's a bear, and the bear eats them. Right. And you go, oh, wait a minute, I better fear the bear. When the bear comes, something makes me feel scared for my life, and literally the biological response that happens in our physical body is an adrenaline rush comes, and we say, I'm going to run. I can feel like I should run fast, and something's happening, and it's all inspired by healthy fear. Okay, modern day, you know, we don't tell people, hey, just walk down the middle of the highway. There's a big truck coming. You know, we say, hey, get out of the way of the truck. You should fear things. But daily, weekly, monthly, rarely do you and I ever have to truly fear for our lives. Rarely. There is no more bear. The bear in here. And the lion, he's gone. And we've all been trained, don't play in the road. But our brain, our emotions, the fear response has something, and they refer to it as a loop, but it is the same response that causes us to run away from the bear that says, you're going to die, the bear's the bear, run. It also says, you're going to dry, don't stand up and testify, you'll be embarrassed. You're going to die, don't write that book. You're going to die, don't start that business. You're going to die, don't risk anything. You're going to die, don't talk to that person. It's the same chemical response that would serve you in another situation that now isn't serving you at all. It's shutting your heart down. And we have to begin to think, and again, this idea of being self-aware is the ability to say, I want to look at the things that I'm allowing to cause fear in my life and that are keeping me out of the best God has for me. When I commit myself to the Lord and I receive his encouragement to not fret, then it's incumbent upon me to look at things that are making me fret and think about them like God does. See, fear is an emotion. And you're not ever going to live without fear being accessible to your soul. Your soul, the first message, one of the first messages I ever preached was that the word in the scripture for soul is psuche, what we get our English word psyche from. And it was a little play on words. I said, your psyche is your suitcase, okay? And in your suitcase is deposited things that reside in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings. And we have to sometimes clean out our suitcase. We have to sometimes look through. My wife says I'm a master packer because when I go to pack things, I can make that suitcase so heavy that somebody's going to get a hernia trying to lift it up, and it's closed, okay? Because I pack everything in there so tight, and she usually asks me, where did you put this? Because if I start going through it, it's going to poof, you know, it's all strategically rolled and wrapped and put really tight in the suitcase. And sometimes that's how it is in our, we don't realize that we've accessed, and this is really how it works, that's why we use the word loop, we've accessed fear as the go-to emotion or anger as a go-to emotion so much that we think it's normal and healthy and unavoidable. We actually begin, this is what wife beaters do. They're angry in life, they beat their wife, and then they say to them, see what you made me do? And that, again, that repeats itself in so many other things, but that's so common. I have friends in the police department. They say that's how it looks. This control and manipulation that actually tells somebody that I couldn't help myself. What you did provoked my response. And that's how many live their life. But the truth is, feelings, anger, fear, since we're talking about fear right now, it's an emotion, and that emotion is caused by a thought. And that thought is something that you generated within you based on a circumstance with outside of you. And the circumstance you cannot change. So to say prayer, God, just make that stop. Just cause them to be nice or whatever it is. Make this. That's not what God's after right now. There are things that God wants to change. But when it comes to what you're being confronted with, he's saying, I want you to think about this differently because then you'll feel differently about it. And the actions you take based on your feeling won't give you this negative rotten fruit, but it'll actually give you fruit that remains. Because when you think like I think, you feel like I feel, and you're able to act like I act. That makes sense? So this picture of, so wait a minute, Pastor Scott. You don't understand. This person's being really mean to me. This person's being really rude to me. You don't understand, Scott. I've been given to depression. I can promise you this. God said the joy of the Lord is your strength, and he expects us all to be able to access joy. And it comes on how we think about that which is presented to us. I have a fairly thick skin. I didn't always, but I realized that being in public life, and I've been in different set of public life, you're just going to get a whole different slice of humanity all the time. And often people, because I stand up and talk, people come to me and they feel like they want to tell me about me, about I'm mean or I'm this or I'm that. And what I find is that when I challenge somebody to say that if you feel bad, it's because you're thinking about something wrongly. Well, you don't understand my life. No, let me explain. And I don't mean to sound cruel or hard or anything, okay? There has been no crisis that you've experienced that any more intense than the crisis I've experienced, okay? My wife and I can tell you, she has no problem. She began her life early in life having been molested and raped as a young person. But she has found out how to think rightly about it, and she's not going to be in a crisis mode her whole life. I was abused. I've lost two of my children. I've been drug addicted. I've seen every human crisis. People die in my arms. People die that I love. I have been impacted by the greatest, most difficult human crises known to man. And I'm telling you, it's not because I'm awesome. It's because God has given me an access to his awesomeness. And I'm trying to help all that I can find that pathway and live from it. So don't listen to buy into a lie that your life is somehow more difficult than those that are saying this is the pathway. She and I do this together. We are the custodians of our thought life. We look through our suitcase. We express our feelings, and then we say, what feelings do I want to feel? What actions do I want to have? What fruit do I desire to have? And this is the work of being, according to Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation happens in your emotions. It really does. The life of God that's acceptable comes when instead of going, if certain people act a certain way, I can be offended or angry. People will criticize me as going, wow, man, you must not like me. You know, and I'm a dude, so I think I want to punch you. Okay, you know, that person's mean. I think I'll be meaner back. That's how I'll respond. Except I realized that never got me the fruit that I wanted. I just want to get along. But when I began to say, you know what? That person's got pain in their life, and that's why they felt that they needed to lash out and tell me, you know, whatever it is they said I was. So instead of thinking mean thoughts about this person, I'm going to say, that's somebody, this is one of my Dan May statements. Well, that's someone for whom Christ died. Wow, that's someone who hasn't fully experienced the redemption that Jesus bought and paid for with his very life and death. Instead of being offended or angry and mean, I think I'm going to decide I want to love them and pray for them. And I'm not going to let them make me angry. I'm going to let them make me committed to pray for them. They need you, Jesus. They were hurting, and hurting people hurt people. And I'm not going to let them hurt me because I'm going to think right about it, but I'm not going to let them walk in and out of my life without praying for them and telling them how much God loves them. And my emotions about that person go from thinking what a jerk they are to, man, I know God's got better for them. I want freedom for their lives. How many conflicts and difficulties a day would we be able to avert if we were able to think about those in our life that cause us tension in the way that Jesus does? And to begin to change our own feelings. Because I'm also an avoider. You know, I'm just putting it all out there for everybody today. But if I think there might be a conflict, like if I see you, I don't know you, but if I did know you and I knew you from somewhere other else and I saw you coming because you're a visitor today, I would be like, oh, there's that one girl. I don't want to go. You needed to talk to me, Denise? Great. No, you do. Dan? No. What does that mean? Well, that girl saw me lose my temper in Walmart the other day, and the last thing I want to do is be confronted by the fact that, you know, she saw me do something awful. And so, you know, whatever happened, and it's like, I don't want to do that. What I want to do is courageously be able to see whatever circumstances before me and say, I can choose how I think about it. I can choose. Because the scripture that I cited says that God doesn't give me a spirit of fear, but he's given me one of power and of love. And what was that last word? Self-control. Sound mind. They're interchangeable because that's where fear has its residence, in our soul, in our mind. And we have the ability to overcome fear. And what we do when we decide that I'm not going to, so oftentimes fear of fear is what we're actually trying. We're afraid of being afraid. So we avoid launching out. We're afraid of feeling an emotion. We're under a deception that says, I'm supposed to feel good all the time. Pleasure, 100% of the time. That's what fuels addiction. I have to feel good all the time. No, you don't. You have to feel good Half the time, the other half the time is frustration and angst and difficulty and fear. And if you can actually feel those feelings without buffering them, you'll actually recognize that you're whole and healthy. And you'll be able to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Because all of those emotions are called part of the human experience. God, take this anger from me. Well, Scripture says, be angry and sin not. In other words, in your soul is the ability to become angry. But if it becomes bondage, it becomes sin, it becomes wickedness, then you have to think, I am going to not avoid everything that makes me angry. I'm going to learn how to think about the things and only be angry about the ones that are righteous indignation, and everything else, God, I'm going to say, I'm going to think differently about it. See, the idea that we're going to escape emotions and feelings when God gave them to us. God has anger. That's what it says. God has indignant, righteous anger, wrath. So he made you with these things. It's just if you create a pathway to that one and that one alone, then what happens is you're missing out on all the other ones that he gave you in the human experience. The ones that are, if you will, the best ones. The ones that allow you to trust and rest, and the ones that come from committing. So what are you saying? I'm going to wrap this up, I promise. This is what I'm saying. That instead of trying to escape fear, trying to escape feeling negative things, we should look for it. If I'm trying to make the gun show a little bigger, it isn't going to be bigger because I desire it or I believe for it. I commit to lifting weights to make my already massively huge biceps even bigger. Not really. I know you might not know that, but the idea that I'm looking for something that will test, that I can think about, do rightly, that will actually strengthen the very thing that needs work. See, if we actually look at fear as an opportunity for God to show himself mighty, and instead of running from it, walk towards it with the confidence that whatever it is, we got this. And again, a personal story, and I love this. You know, it's very, very, very near and dear to my heart. And I'm gonna share this. Maybe it'll bless you. But as you know, I lost my son to cancer 2 years ago. And as many of you know, he was one of my best friends, my best friend. He was a very strong and very loving individual. And as Kelly and I were caring for him the last year of his life, and there were struggles and difficulties that he had to deal with, she and I were oftentimes, I mean, we were about doing the work of helping him, but there was oftentimes where just some of the most basic things in life, you know, here he was a college standout football player, a big man with lots of muscles, and cancer was eating him from the inside out. And it would be hard for us to face at times. We would look at him and he needed help getting in and out of bed or in the bathroom or whatever. And he would just look up to Kelly or to me, and he would say, "You got this, Kel." And he'd say, "You got this, Pops." And then we'd do whatever it was we were going to do. "We got this, Pop. We got this, Kel." And to my dying day, I know that that was the Lord's hand communicating to me and to my wife the very words that we were going to be recounting to each other almost on a daily basis when the grief and the difficulty and the pain feels like it's unbearable. We start thinking, no matter what it is that we're going to go through, somebody that we know that God used powerfully. And there's hardly a day go by where I don't hear her say, "You got this, Pop." Or I say to her, "You got this, Kel." Because, yeah, we cry. Yeah, we still miss him. Yeah, life is hard. But the last thing we're going to do is let a life that was shortened by cancer mean that we give up and that we allow nothing but sorrow and sadness and mourning to flavor our life and our emotions and our feeling and our actions the rest of our life. We challenge each other to do hard things and use courage to do it. Because in that suitcase that God has given us, there's also courage. There's also ability to step out and say, even though it's hard, I do hard things because God has given me. This is what Proverbs 28 says, and I'll just close with this particular scripture. Proverbs 28 says that the wicked flee when no one is chasing them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. It's not because I'm cool that I'm righteous. It's because Jesus has given me his righteousness. And our courage isn't in our ability. Our courage is in the one who formed us and gave us access to courage by his Spirit. And I'm telling you, beloved, in this house, in this community, in this family right now, I believe there are those who are getting ready to launch by God's courage and by God's grace into a new season of life, a new season of breakthrough and creativity, a new season of ministry and effectiveness, a new season of wholeness and influence for the kingdom of God. And we've got to recognize that fear will not serve us in an unhealthy aspect. It'll only serve us when we're trying to preserve our life. But outside of that, what we're really going after is that mindset, because God said, I give you the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. And now we're just in a place of saying, I want to access it. And I'll do it scared. God, I'll use my courage. And once I use my courage, I find out there's lots of things I can do that I was afraid to do before. One little quick story. Anybody have stink bugs in their house this year? Stink bugs? They're awful. This killed one last night. What is going on with this? You got them too, huh? Okay. My wife, I've got four grandchildren that we care for quite often. And the youngest one, their mom always screams when she sees bugs, okay? My daughter-in-law screams. And so she's trained the littlest one to be just petrified of bugs. Well, she's grandma adventure to the grandchildren. We're going to go do something. We're going to climb a tree. We're going to wade through the creek. We're going to go into the woods. I know you think that would be me, but that's her. Okay. And so this last week, I couldn't believe this, but my littlest one, Nora, she's 3 years old, she would see a bug, and she'd be like, oh, a stink bug, oh, this is terrible. And grandma said, no, it's not terrible. Watch. She actually gets it, captures it, puts it in a bottle, names it Charlie. And from crying and being upset about this bug, when her mom comes home, she's like, hey, Mom, look, it's Charlie. Well, you were petrified of those things, 3 hours ago. She used her courage and found out. Very simple, but it just spoke to my heart. It's just a bug. I mean, she could have just said, let's stomp on it, because that's what grandma does sometimes. Let's go stomp on them. But instead, she used it to say, there's nothing to be afraid of. They came over yesterday, first thing, hey, is Charlie still here? Where's Charlie? I'm like, from being afraid, it's just a matter of being willing to think differently about it. Come on, Carla, I know you felt like the Lord's giving you something, so here you go. Okay, that's fine. That's good. All right. Well, hopefully your heart is thinking about some of these things. Hopefully I'm leaving you in a position to maybe move forward in some things that the Lord's been putting on your heart, and my desire is just that we would answer the invitation, whatever it looks like. So I want to give you an opportunity now just to let the Holy Spirit kind of bring this to fullness in your consciousness. Earlier today, we just put our hand on somebody close to us. I just want to pray for one another. Maybe if you could get in just a group with another person or two, just real quick. But I want to pray, and I want somebody to hear you, and I want you to hear somebody, and I want what God is saying, because I just think there's lots of creativity. One of the reasons that I'm believing this Ascend meeting is from the Lord is that there would be expressions of greater creativity and kingdom life. So I'm just 1 minute, just find one person, put your hand on their shoulder, or two persons right now, and just join with me as we pray for one another. If you're somebody right next to you, just go get out of your seat and go find somebody and just and just begin to pray for them right now. So, Father, today, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, God, that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, God, but you're calling us into a greater place of commitment, and that commitment, Lord, has risk involved, and that commitment, Lord, stirs up feelings of fear. And God, we're often prone to avoid fear, to avoid uncomfortable feelings instead of feel them and use courage. Lord, we want to commit our way to you today. And so we're asking right now, Lord, that you would take those things that reside within our soul and help us to organize them in a way, Lord, that we can access courage instead of fear, that we can access love instead of anger, that we can access, Lord, your goodness and trust in you and find that place of rest, Lord, instead of being fretful. Lord, right now, we just bless our neighbor, our friend, our brother, and our sister. Lord, right now, we just speak a blessing, Lord, of courage and of rest, Lord, of trust and of peace. Lord, we thank you right now, Lord, for each of these that are gathered. And we thank you, God, for your hand working in our lives. God, that you would knit us together, one with another, Lord, for your kingdom, for your purposes, and for your cause. Lord, we'd have a new way of thinking, a kingdom way of thinking, Lord, that would cause us to be risk takers. God, it would cause us to be those who committed fully with no looking back. And Lord, we could be those who provoke one another, like Rachel said earlier today, God, into deeper encounters. Provoke one another, Lord, with greater hunger for you, for your kingdom, and for your glory. Well, bless my brother, bless my friend, Lord, bless those gathered, and Lord, may we all seek your face together and see the full release of your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. You're beautiful. Thank you all for your faith. May you have a wonderful day and the rest of the week. In Jesus' name.
Masterful marketer for a mid-sized business.
To